Good evening. Where? I believe I'm on. Okay, I can hear myself now. Good evening. We're glad to see everyone here tonight. We'd have some visiting with us. We are glad that you are here and have taken this opportunity to come and worship God with us. Hope our study tonight will be profitable. If I can just make a quick personal note, I can't remember. I think this is the first time I've ever spoken and Lane led at the same time. And I'm not sure that I've ever done that for him. So that's a very unique opportunity that I really appreciate. It just worked out that way. We didn't plan that. But anyway, something to think about. Tonight I also think about three journeys. And these three journeys are based on a hymn. And I do not see the remote. It's down here, I'm sorry. I did not see it down there. Excuse me. These three journeys are based on a hymn. Not found in our book, hymn called Jehovah's Will. I want us to look at it, and then we're going to look at the hymn and use that as an outline for some of the thoughts I want us to look at tonight. From Abram's seed, God chose a race, a treasure his to own. They sinned and left the Lord of hosts, forsaking him alone. Engaging in unrighteousness, in evil, they rejoiced and then cried out, "Please save us, God." Was theirs a fatal choice? God sent his Son, the chosen one, a precious gift for men. Though tempted, spurned, and ridiculed, his life was free from sin. Yet he would suffer for our sin and faced a death of pain. As he cried out, my God, was trust in God in vain? We sons of God are chosen ones, a gift to him each day. But will we choose, not as I will, thus yielding to God's way? When hardships come and try our faith, when foes would do us ill, will we cry out, my God, I yield, and do Jehovah's will? It's a little bit unusual in that we rarely sing hymns that every verse ends in a question. It's a little bit different. But the thoughts in that, I want us to think about and look at the three journeys that we find in this particular hymn. First off, I want us to see that there are three distinct subjects, three distinct groups of people or persons, you might say, that the hymn is about. First, we have the children of Israel. We might say the seed of Abraham. We see in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 19, this is a familiar passage. The Lord came to Abraham and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So one of the subjects is identified, the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel. The second being Jesus. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we'll see more information that identifies who he is as we go through. Then the third subject that we see are sons of God, Christians. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Then in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And we could list many, many more passages. But we see the three people, the three different journeys that we're looking at identified here. Well, as we go through this hymn, we see that there are more than just the subjects. We see that each were chosen. A little bit unusual. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, we read, "For you, God has told Moses to tell the people, 'For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.'" And then we see Peter quoting the Old Testament saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So we see that the children of Israel were special and chosen. And I might just point out here the verbiage we talk about today when they're talking about a chosen race, we're talking about lineage here, the bloodline of these people. I think we all understand that. But the second subject, Jesus was also chosen. We see in Luke 9, this is the New American Standard translation as it is rendered this particular version of the Greek. "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" Specifically says, God says, the voice, which would have been God, "He is my chosen one." But then again, we look back at 1 Peter 2, that the sons of God, Peter's talking at this point to those who are Christians. He's quoting the Old Testament, but he's talking about those who are Christians. "But you, us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we see the three subjects that we're talking about on this journey, they're all chosen, specially. As we further look at this, we see that all three of these subjects are valuable to God. They have a value that he places on them. If we look back at Deuteronomy 7:6, he says, "God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." Now, he doesn't assign a value and say, "Well, I think this guy's worth $5, this guy's worth $10. He had all the people on earth, but he chose these people separately and specially to be his own, to deal with them directly, closely, and have a close relationship with them. And it's for our learning. But they are valuable to God. But then we see the second subject of the three journeys. Jesus was also valuable. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If the Creator gave up his only Son, I would think he is of value to him. And he did it not because he hated him, because he loved the world and loved us. We'll look at that in a second. He loved us. He gave up his only Son in order to have eternal life. But then we see also, as we look at the third subject, the sons of God are also precious in his sight. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is spiritual service of worship. So we're to prepare ourselves specially for God. But then you look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If God loved his own son and gave him for us, he obviously values us. We were bought with a great price. So, the three subjects have, they're chosen, they have value, but we also see that they have a law to live by. Each are given a law to live by. Deuteronomy 27. Moses and the political and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. In Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus quotes the old law while he's being tempted, and he says, go, Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Serve him only. Remember that from the first line of the first verse of that song, forsaking him only. So the children of Israel definitely had a law that they should live by. Now here's an interesting thought we don't necessarily think about. Christ had a law to live by. I think we understand that, being a Jew, living under the Jewish law. But I got to thinking, where do you find that? Where he says that explicitly, and it's a little bit difficult. I may have missed that. But if you look in Matthew 5:17-19, I think it clearly states that here. In the Sermon on the Mount, toward the beginning, Jesus tells them, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told them, we look at it a lot of times, I came to fulfill looking to the end of the law, but Jesus came not to abolish, but the fulfillment was keeping the law. Jesus kept the law, so he knew he had to be subject to that law. So of the three subjects we're looking at, each had a law to live by. Christ had that. And then, of course, as Christians, we look in John 14:15, Jesus says clearly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Can we say that any clearer? we have commandments that we're to keep. And then in Revelation 14:12, here is the perseverance of the saints of the previous discussion. Here, talking about the subject he'd been talking about, is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. We clearly have commandments we're to keep. So all three of these subjects have laws to live by. Now, so we understand the three subjects, the three journeys that these people went on. Now, we get to the point where there are choices to make. In Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 32, 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That word "rose up to play" is a little bit interesting there, depending on the translation. One of the translations says to commit lewd behavior. It was revelry, carousing, and sinful activity, this idea of play. They left any semblance of what they had been doing, said, "We're going to go have a good time." They made a choice to turn their back on God. Jesus had choices to make. Hebrews 4:15 tells us we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. If you can't sin, then you're not tempted. He had a choice to make. He was tempted. He didn't sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." We think of the temptation when Satan came to him in the classic three different temptations in Christ's response. But think of the temptation Christ had at this time. You've been betrayed by one of your closest friends, one of the 12, arrested on charges that aren't true, and you know they're not true, being tried illegally under the law. The people, your friends, close friends, the 12, well, the 11 at this point, run away. They don't even stay to help because Peter might have, but he wasn't going to fight. So Peter, since he couldn't use his brawn, he didn't even try to use his brawn. He just left and followed and watched what was going on. All his friends left. So he endured a sham trial, then endured the mockery of calling him the king, which he was and he knew, the beating and so on. At any point, he could have reviled. He could have threatened. He did none of that. So he made a choice. His choice was to do the right thing completely for us. Okay. So the third journey we're looking at, the third subject identified, are the sons of God. When Peter and the apostles were arrested and told, "Y'all be quiet. We don't want to hear that anymore. Stop preaching." They answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." He made a choice. Romans 6, we read, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You have a choice. You have a choice to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? So each of the three people on this journey had a choice, three groups. I think most importantly, we see that there are consequences for the actions. The children of Israel, Numbers 14, we see the result of them not believing God, not believing in His power. I don't know. You see, you read things in the Scripture and you wonder, how in the world did they arrive at this conclusion? You've just been carried across the desert for months. You waited, you forded a dry ocean because the ocean walled up on either side. You've escaped from the Philistines. You've been given bread and meat, water to care for all the way up to the land. Oh, we can't take the land. That's not for us. They didn't believe in God. And it cost them. God was very unhappy with them. And we find out then that everyone 20 and over, older than 20, would die in the wilderness. That entire generation. They're going to stay out there for 40 years. They're going to die and their children would go in, but they will not enter because they didn't believe in God. Didn't believe that they could take the land. Numbers 21, while they're wondering, the people spoke against Moses, said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water. We loathe this miserable food." That's interesting. There's no food and water, but they loathe the miserable food. How could they loathe something they didn't have? They were complaining. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of them died. It's an incident that we commonly call the fiery serpent. We can read in 2 Chronicles 29, they finally got into the land 40 years later, and they were constantly being harassed by the people that they didn't drive out and people that came in from outside. And they were constantly harassed and killed, plundered, and whatever it may be, because they didn't obey God. And God sent punishment on them because they didn't obey. 2 Chronicles 29, He said, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken Him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." God finally said, "I've had enough." He allowed them to be carried away, and they lost the land that had been promised to them. Well, why? They chose to disobey. It's a clear lesson there. Well, ask the children of Israel, what were the consequences for Jesus? We see in Hebrews, and we can read many more passages, Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we do see Him who was made a little lower, a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. But we see Him crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." Jesus went through what He did and was crowned, not by with a crown of thorns by the Romans mocking Him. He was crowned by God because He was faithful. There are consequences for what He chose to do. Well, what about the sons of God? Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Then in John 3, verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As I mentioned earlier, the hymn asks three questions as we read through it. And we go through the words and we should be asking ourselves, do they make a fatal choice in the first verse of the song? What happened to them? Yes, they made a fatal choice. All those who disobeyed and did not agree that they could take the land, all those who were, we might say were adults, 20 and over, they didn't go in. They died in the wilderness. And then we see those who did get into the land disobeyed. They made a choice. What happened to them? Killed, plundered, and taken away and lost their land, sent into captivity. Then we see in the second verse of the song, Jesus, Son of God, the chosen one, he went to the cross and willingly gave his life. He asked a question, why have you forsaken me? I believe that's the human side, the physical side of Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you allowed me to die? Well, the answer is, for our sins. He could have at any time said, I've had enough. I'm not going to do this for all these sinners. He had every right to do that because he was God. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't. Now, what happened to him? Did they kill him and he just lay in the grave and never rise again? Was his trust in God in vain? No, it was not. He rose from the dead. He's reigning and ruling in heaven now. They didn't kill the king. They crowned the king. Then the third question, what about the sons of God? Will we cry out, my God, I yield, and do Jehovah's will? That story has not ended. That journey is not over. For the first two, the journey is over. We're still on our journey. We're still on it. We have choices to make. And we still have the ability and the time to make the choice. And our question is really simple. Will you yield to Jehovah's will? Will you do what God has commanded you to do? That is the question. And that's what that hymn is asking us. What are you going to do? If you want to be baptized and become a child of God, a servant of God, following his will, you can do that now. If you have been that and have fallen away, the good news is you still have time. It's not over. You can make that right. You can confess your sins and still get back in to the right way with God. If you're subject to that invitation and want to answer that question now, you can do that as we stand and sing.